I was meditating upon the devotional that was shared just a couple of days ago, and I just wanted to go over that again because it said so much of where we are and the things that God is saying to us. I think you said that, Brother Burt, Elder Burt, you were giving mention to that, but I'm just going to read that devotional again so that you can receive it in your hearing. But in this particular devotional, I read from the book of Psalms, Psalm 15, verse 1. It says, "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart." The devotional that I wrote concerning that was that the benefit of abiding with Christ is the motivation to act and to be governed by the Holy Spirit rather than merely our own minds. The thoughts which emanate from God and are transferred to our hearts dictate that our will is to do His will rather than what previously occupied our time and attention. It is not a matter of consciously manipulating the mind to think right. There is a continual flow from the heart to the mind, maintaining an awareness of God's presence at all times. Then it is not difficult to make the right decisions in relation to our walk. Though temptations may come and trials may test our faith, we know that He is with us and we know that He's working in us. Now when we speak from a changed heart. His word resides in our hearts, and no other language is our own other than what is being translated into life within us. What marvelous position to occupy when God is able to convey His truth boldly through an earthen vessel that has been transformed by the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. I just wanted to go back over that one again because it says so much of what God has been saying to us, even these last few weeks as we begin to speak about the mind and the thoughts and loving God and the different aspects of loving the Lord. And I can so appreciate the fact that what God is doing, as the scripture says, it has to do with our walk first and foremost, those who walk uprightly. And as a result of our walk will have an effect upon our work. Then we work righteousness. But I think that needs to really sink in to understand that it is not just what we do, but it's who we become. It is what we are in the process of becoming, the commitment that we've made to become what God would have us to become. He who walks uprightly. What does it mean to walk uprightly? To be at a place whereby you've made a quality decision that you're going to live for the Lord. And then every opportunity or temptation that will come your way. I said both. An opportunity, it could be an opportunity for what appears to be good. It could be a temptation to do what's wrong. But you weigh it and you measure that. And you begin to say, Lord, where would you have me to be and what would you have me to do? Because the objective is to walk uprightly, to stand straight, to stand firm on that which God would have you to say and do. Then we work works of righteousness, and then we speak the truth from the heart. We speak truth because that truth has been imparted within our hearts. That's the motivation. That's the motivation behind the activity of the one who has placed his confidence and his trust in the Lord. Now, we talked on last Sunday about the spirit of the mind. The spirit of the mind. And we're going to talk some more about the mind because I want us to really understand and comprehend what God is wanting to do in renewing our minds. Because in that, it is having an effect upon the entirety of our lives. Our whole lives are affected by the things that we think, how we think, and the things that we meditate upon. So I would venture to say is that we have to be very careful as to what we expose ourselves to. The things that we expose ourselves to, because in that, it does have an effect upon how we think and what we think about. You know, when I go to sleep at night, as I would say, I would venture to say all of us do that. When you begin to watch a particular thing and you have been watching something, it has effect upon how you dream or what you dream. You begin to dream or relive sometimes all of the activities of the day. You begin to go back over all the activities of the day while you're in your subconscious mode. You're thinking about the things that you've seen, the things that you've heard. And sometimes you're reliving some of those experiences. You relive those experiences. And God's oftentimes, because of the fact that I try to make sure that's why prayer is so important and reading the Word of God is so important. All while I'm sleeping, I'm thinking about what I wish I had said or what I would like to say. My wife knows that I'll get up sometimes or even in the bed, begin to write some things down that God is saying to me. But I appreciate that because it hasn't always been this way. It hasn't always been this way where now my thoughts are constantly upon God in my subconscious mind, rather, is thinking about the Lord. I said, because I can remember it was far removed from that. But I tell you, it'll give you sweet dreams, or you sleep a deep sleep, and good dreams is when you can think about the Word. So here, as we talk about the spirit of the mind and understand this, I'm going to talk a little about the spirit of the entire life, the spirit of our lives. Truth has to permeate every part of our being. Truth. You see, when the Bible speaks of him being full, Jesus Christ was full of grace. And we see that part about him being full of grace, where the grace of God has been imparted to us and how that grace is to be applied. But understand, it has to be rooted and grounded in the truth. It is not just the grace of God, but it's the truth. It must be grounded in. When we talk about the truth of God, then when that truth governs our lives, then our lives are, I would say, God gives direction to our lives. And I call these, we're postured to practice spiritual disciplines. We can practice those spiritual disciplines. Those spiritual disciplines are not compromised. Because what I'm saying, when we talk about studying the Word on a regular basis, reading the Word of God, praying and all of that, these are spiritual disciplines, and those spiritual disciplines are not compromised. But when you're not doing that, then it's very easy for those spiritual disciplines to be compromised. Now when those spiritual disciplines have been compromised, then I'm going to tell you something else. It's hard to get back into the habit that you might have developed over time. It's hard to get back. It's easy. You see, habits oftentimes are easily formed, but they're hard to break. So when you get in the habit, let's say, get in the habit of not praying, it's hard to get back to praying again. You get to the place where you say, well, I'm not going to read the Word. It's hard to get back to reading the Word again. You say, look at it even in this. The pandemic came and it was difficult or virtually impossible for us to gather together as a people of God within the sanctuary. Let me tell you something. I'm not saying that it's an easy thing to start coming back again. It's not easy for any of us. Why? Because once you break your discipline, once you get out of the rhythm of the things that you had been doing over a period of time, it's hard. It's difficult. It's difficult to get back. It's not an easy thing. But oftentimes, even regardless of how difficult it may be, it's still necessary that we begin to practice spiritual disciplines. I'm talking about the difference between the disciplines or spiritual disciplines and legalism. You see, legalism is when you get to the place where you're at a place where you lost the appeal. It's lost its appeal, but you feel the obligation. You see, you feel the obligation to do a particular thing. You do it not because it's something that you want to do. It's not something that you will to do. It's not something that you even see the necessity of doing. But at the same time, you recognize that this is something that, well, I would say would be to some degree a necessity, but you're doing it pretty much out of obligation. I'm doing what I'm doing out of obligation. And understand how you begin to do it. Well, I don't really want to do this thing. But I know that this is what I'm supposed to do. Therefore, I'm going to do the things that I'm supposed to do. And let me tell you something. God can read that. God knows that when you're doing a thing out of obligation, you're operating on a legal system, you're doing what you're compelled to do out of pressure, God knows the heart better than you realize. He knows that this is something you're doing because you're obligated to do it. You're obligated to do it. So what happens when a person is at a place where you said, I want to practice spiritual disciplines, but I don't want to be legalistic in doing so? See, because that's always the tension. How can I do what God would have me to do? And as it would say, you know, Westminster Catechism, when it says that the chief end and the highest good is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. How can I get back to the place where I can find joy in doing the things that I'm supposed to do? Let me tell you what to do. You have to ask God. You have to ask God. You say, Lord, I want you to give me the will a particular thing. Lord, give me, you see, even faith. Give me the faith to believe. Faith for faith. Faith to believe you to operate in the things that I'm supposed to operate in. Because understand what you're doing now. You're not just forcing your way or pressing your way to do a particular thing, but you're saying, Lord, I'm being honest with myself and honest with you. Lord, right now, I'm not feeling this. I'm not feeling this. But I know I'm supposed to. I know this isn't the way I'm supposed to feel about this matter. Don't just sit lead and say, well, this is the way I feel, so therefore, since I don't feel it, I'm not going to fake myself out. No, you ask the Lord, say, I don't feel this. I don't feel it right now. But Lord, I don't like the way I feel about this particular thing, because I realize that it's not right to feel this way. But then you begin to ask God. You say, so Lord, what I'm asking you to do, I'm asking you to do something inside of me, because the problem isn't you. The problem lies within me. I'm the problem. So Lord, help me in this particular area so that I can do what I'm supposed to do and enjoy doing it. I can enjoy doing it. And you know what God will do? Over a period of time, like I said. So now you press beyond, let's say, the resistance. You press beyond the resistance. And eventually you get to the place you say, now I'm finding pleasure in the thing that I used to have to press into doing. I find pleasure in it. I'll tell you what happens. For years, you see, as much as I didn't like to do a lot of reading. Now I can't get enough of reading. You see, I didn't like to do a lot of studying. I wasn't an A student throughout school. But understand, because I can't wait to get to this part. I learned many things because I was obligated to learn them. I was obligated to learn them. Let me help you understand what I'm trying to say here. I was in the Goodwill store a few days ago buying books, and when I was picking up some books, I was looking through at this book and that book, and I'm just taking my time. When I finished, for a long period of time, I had about four or five books out of all the time I spent in Goodwill. But then there was another gentleman that had a shopping basket next to me, and he had a shopping basket full of books. I said, no, he must really love books. He must really love to study. I said, now, what's the difference between me and him? I said, here I am only picking up four or five books, and it took me all this time to just get four or five books. But this man is picking up books. I mean, he's just putting them off the shelf. I said, man, what is this man? I said, he must really like to read. But he had a different motive. He wasn't there to gather information out of the books. He was there. He was scanning the books based upon the value, the resale value of the books that he found on the shelf. He probably has some books I'm looking for. But his objective was to get as many books as he can, and he's going to list them on internet and sell the books. So we were in the same place at the same time, but we had different motives. Something else was motivating him rather than that which was motivating me. What was motivating me was the hunger to know God and to look at something that could really trigger some thought and could enlighten my heart. But his was, how can I make a profit? How can I believe this book will sell. One other time, remember one time we were at a bookstore. This is a bookstore, used to be a Berean bookstore. And I was in Berean bookstore, and I was going through again, looking at books and excited about this book, that book, and the other. And then I saw another preacher there. And when he picked up the book, he began to say, he said, this will preach. He said, this will preach. This will really preach. And then he looked at me. He said, what do you got, Walker? He looked at, he said, man, that's the stuff we learn in school. He said, that's for school. So when I begin to look at situations like that, is circumstances like that, what you have to understand, people can be at the same place at the same time, but they can be there for all together different reasons. Some people come to church with the same attitude. You say, come to church, same attitude. Same church, same pew, sitting right next to people on a regular basis, and can be consistent in their attendance. But yet, it can be a different motivation. What are you at church for? Well, I came to get my needs met. Another person said, well, I'm looking at how I can profit, because I believe God is a God that can provide. God is Jehovah Jireh. He is my provider. So I'm going to look at, I want to get my blessing. So you see, same people coming. The other person said, but understand, but the true motive. We said spirit and truth. You see, he says grace and truth, full of grace and truth. He is saying, so the objective in coming is, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know who you are. I want to be more acquainted with who you are. That's a different motive. And let me tell you something, and you can't get any more from God than what you're seeking after. You can't get, now I'm not saying that you're going to get what you're seeking after, but you can't get any more than what you're seeking after. If you're not looking to know the Lord, then if you're coming for money, even if you get it, what do you really have? What profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? What would man give in exchange for soul? What if you get better relationships? What if you get those things that you might have been seeking after as you were motivated by whatever motivated you to be a part? What if you got it? What do you really have? What have you really gained? And what have you really attained? That's really the question. So what God is saying, He says, I want us to be at a place where we are after him, and our objective is to know him. So now, let's look at it this way. Diligently seeking aspects of his person. I want to know aspects of his person beforehand. There are many aspects of Jesus Christ that's left unexplored. When Paul began to say that I may know him, what I may know him. Now understand, that's generalized, that I may know him. That I may know him. That's a general statement, that I may know him. Now when he says that I may know him, he is saying, I want to be intimately acquainted with the Lord. I want to be at a place where the knowledge that God will give me, I'm postured to receive that. But then he began to deal with specifics. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Now that, some people want to stop right there. I want to know the power of his resurrection. That's good. I want to be empowered so that the power of his the resurrection power of God can work in me, so that people that have issues, we can see the resurrection power of God manifest. I want to be in a place where God can, we can begin to see miracles and signs and wonders. I want to know the power of his resurrection. That's an aspect of Christ. that you're seeking after. And understand what you say. The general statement, I want to know him. The specific, I want to know the power of his resurrection. But then there's a depth that will take you beyond knowing merely what we consider to be the power of his resurrection. He says, I want to also know the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, wait a minute now. Now you just crossed the line. You see, suppose you started, I want to know him, and went straight to the fellowship of his suffering. How many people have come back to evening service? I want to know him. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want you to teach me the sufferings of Christ so that I could further identify with his sufferings. How many will come back to hear the rest of the story? Do you see that? Now, that's how you clear church out. It's when you go straight to the crux of the matter, but you say, I want to know the power of his resurrection. And tonight, we're going to talk about resurrection power. Let's come back and hear about it. But then this evening, we're going to talk about the power to suffer. How to be so engaged in the things of God that you can endure hardships, that you're willing to go through whatever you need to go through in order to remain faithful to God regardless of the situations and circumstances that you encounter. Now, let's go back to what we said earlier. Coming to church for different reasons. You see, coming for different reasons, sitting in the pew as it was, are you weighing the books to see how much they're worth for resale? Are you looking to see what kind of content is contained within the message? So now we look at spiritual content, that which is contained within Christ, to understand the aspects of Christ and being instructed so that those aspects can be realized within your life. And then he goes on, he didn't even stop there, to be made conformable to his death. Now, why are you going to dig in on that? Why don't you stay with the, I want to know the power of his resurrection, and begin to expand upon the power of his resurrection, because that's a subject matter that has triggered my interest. But he didn't dig into that. He dug into the area that I was least likely or least interested in, fellowship of his suffering, to be made conformable to his death. Wait a minute, you're digging in on this subject matter. You look like, why don't you glaze over that part and let's get to the good stuff? Because he says the outcome of being made conformable to his death, and I would say even the way he begins to express his power is not the way you thought his power to be expressed, but these are coordinates. We begin to see his power manifest, but we see that which is joined to that is the fellowship of suffering to be made conformable to his death, because there's something in your future that God is trying to lead you into. What is that? So that if by any means you may attain to the resurrection of the dead. You see, so he had an objective. All that God has to say to us, all that God instructs us in, he has a motive. There's something that God has in his mind that he wants to accomplish in us and through us. But understand, he knows the steps that lead to his objective. You see, what path leads to glory? God knows fully. He knows completely the path that leads to glory. And his objective is for us to take a journey with him. Let's begin to take this venture with him and understand that throughout your life, you're going to be experiencing things that will be outside of your norm, outside even of what you probably would have anticipated or expected. But understand, the disciplines prepared you to remain faithful. You see, that's what the disciplines do. When you have disciplined yourself, then when things happen that may happen unexpectedly, the disciplines have been already established within your heart so that you're not easily moved. That's why discipline is so important. That's why soldiers, when they go to war, when they go to battle, they don't just go to battle slipshod. They don't just run out there and start fighting, but they go through basic training. And then there's a whole lot of other training, because what he said, let me take you through all of the variables that you probably will encounter when you're on the battlefield. And once you have gone through all of this, there still may be some surprises, but you can always relate to a particular thing that you've learned so that you can apply the knowledge that you have attained to the situation that you're confronted with. So that's the same thing. God gets us ready. And I see it all the time where people are facing situations, circumstances, and I would venture to say is that you didn't know 5 years ago that's why God was saying what he was saying and doing what he's doing, because all of this was preparation for what was about to take place right here and now. He was getting you ready to face the challenges of 2022. That's what God was doing. He's getting you ready for this. It didn't just happen. Things didn't just appear on the scene. But every step of the way, God was getting you ready and is still getting you ready for the things that lie ahead. But not only that lie ahead in this life, he said that if by any means you may attain, and that's the ultimate, to the resurrection of the dead. Now we understand the resurrection power of God. I want to know him, the power of his resurrection. Well, my perception of resurrection was raising the body from the dead that's in the coffin. Do you see that? That body's going to go back to the ground again. You see, that body, because that's being raised from the dead, but the power of the resurrection raised that one from the dead, but it could not keep that individual raised from the dead. It's not resurrection powered. You haven't attained to the resurrection of the dead, but you have experienced a degree of the resurrection power that is yet to be experienced. You see, so when we begin to see signs and wonders, that's where we're headed, signs and wonders and miracles, all of these things are preludes. These are preludes to what God is yet to reveal to us. He says, I'm giving you a glimpse of my glory, but I'm not bringing you into the fullness of my glory yet, because right now is not the time for you to receive the fullness of my glory. But it takes these steps to prepare. This is basic training. All of this life, everything that you're going through right now is merely basic training for what God would inevitably bring you into and understand. And when you get there, when he says that I may by any means attain to the resurrection of the dead, that means that you can't die again. That means that you have arrived, that death has been fully conquered within your life, because now you live and you live forever. That's where God is taking us to, so that we have eternal life within us, but now we can experience the eternal life that we have. So now, understand what happens as we begin to look at what God is doing. But we begin to see parallels. We begin to see things that are attached to one another. Things that they are conjoined. That's the way of putting it. These things are conjoined. I'm going to bring a few of these things this way. I put down diligently seek aspects of this person that you have not explored beforehand. Let's begin to look at those aspects. But when you begin to explore those aspects of Christ that you had not tapped into as of yet, you have to dig into the subject matter presented through the preached word. What am I saying to you? Is that you just can't hear what I'm saying, because the truth of the matter, how much of what you hear today will you remember before you leave here, after you leave here? How much of what you're hearing right now will you remember after you leave here? Making a phone call, I was trying to find a code on the computer, and then they gave me a code to reset my password on a particular thing, and then I'm going to try to remember that code, 582-54357. I got it. I didn't write it down. It's easy. Only 5-8-2-5-7. I get to the computer. I said 582. I have to go back and revisit what was written down, And then and had to keep going back, 582, and finally I get it all. You see, the thing is, but when I write it down, what do? I take what I've written and I begin to apply what's already written. So, but the point I'm making here is that when we begin to dig into what you've heard, when you begin to dig into, whether it's written, whether it's meditated upon, whether you go back and hear the message again, that means you're digging into the subject matter. You're not just hearing, and how much will it hear to the heart based upon hearing it the first time? Jesus Christ understood that when he was teaching his disciples. He said, he began to look at me, he said, you're slow, your understanding is slow. You, how many times I have to tell you the same thing over and over again? Because what happens, you see, the mind can only... it's not, here's what I heard somebody say, it's not that you forget, you just don't remember. You just don't remember. And understand, he knew that too. And he began to teach, but he still didn't stop teaching. He would still teach them knowing that they would not remember. But then he went on to say, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring to your remembrance the things that you've heard. When the Holy Spirit comes, then you will have recall to a subject matter that you've been instructed in. And you say, you see, that's why you don't forget, you just don't remember, because what God will do, it happens to me all the time, he'll say, remember back in such and such and such. You see, something about this experience triggered my mind to go back and reflect upon something I heard many, many years ago. I had forgotten about that. As it is with certain experiences, certain things happen within your life, and then it reflects, it triggers an experience you had in life, and then it's almost like you relive it. You say, I've forgotten that you hurt me. I forgot the fact that I was abused. I forgot, but now this situation triggered something in my memory bank, and it brought all of this negativity to the surface. But positively speaking, the Holy Spirit brings the instructions that God has given back to our mind. But in the meantime, if we meditate upon the things that we've been instructed in, then what happens, then we're digging into those aspects of Christ that we probably would not have paid attention to otherwise. Because as one would say, as we begin to do it, we begin to understand how gold has to be mined. You have to go deep into the ground. It's there. You said, but then when you begin to dig, you begin to mine out gold. As they said back in the gold rush in California, there's gold in their hills. But you can't get those golds. You can't get that gold unless you dig. Unless you dig. The same thing. You understand? We talked about coming to church, different reasons, different people coming for different reasons. But understand, who are the ones that are willing to dig? Because if you merely look at it from the surface, you look at the surface, you say, nothing but rocks. Nothing but, all I see is dark rocks, because you've not dug into that. So you miss out on the goal, or you miss out on, I put the goal, you miss out the goal, G-O-L-D, but you also miss out on attaining the goal, G-O-A-L, or the glory. You miss the glory. God is leading many sons to glory. There's something beyond this that God is wanting you to tap into. He wants you to tap into it. And you won't get that unless you go deeper. Unless you go deeper. And understand, the deeper you go, the more understanding you will attain in regards to things that beforehand didn't make much sense or didn't make any sense at all. You see, things that you probably would have ignored. You say, look, this doesn't feed me. Like I said, you weigh it. You say, this doesn't really feed me. See, because what happens, I'm looking at it from a different angle. What can I get out of it based upon my perception of gain? You see, my perception of success. How much can I get out of it based upon how I see success? But God says, in the process of my revealing myself to you, I'm going to change. I won't change the words, but I'll change the meaning of the words. They'll take on a deeper definition. They will take on a different meaning once you go deeper in the things of God. So we talk about correlating things. See, now that which shades comprehension. Look at those things that shade the comprehension of spiritual matters. You see, when we begin to entertain other things, or when we, and sometimes engage in conversations where a person that doesn't understand or doesn't have any interest in understanding become a person that I would say has gained your, you become comrades, you become friends, and they, you see, you're doing more communication with that person that doesn't have the same interest in going deeper. And as a result of it, it has a way of compromising even your interests to a place where your comprehension has been compromised. You say, I used to be interested, but now I can dismiss it. Why? The question is who you've been talking to. You see, that meant somebody put some water. They threw some, they called it shade. They put some shade on what you were, in fact, going after. You see, you cannot receive a pure word from an impure heart. You see, your heart's impure, then it's hard to receive a pure word or the clarity of the word from an impure heart. You see, let me help you understand what I mean by this. I'm saying, in essence, you see, the heart precedes the activity. The heart precedes action. It is saying not that you're perfect, but you have to have a perfect heart. You see, your heart has to be pure. When you say, Lord, purify my heart. I don't want any impurities to remain within my heart. Get all of it. You see, my actions are such that I'm struggling in this particular area of my life or that, but my will to do your will is the constant within my life. I want to please you, Lord, and I don't want anything or anybody to interrupt that. You see, that's when you talk about pure heart. You see, because I look at David, and don't you try to live like David in the New Testament. The things that David did, the things that David was engaged, you see, because now Christ has come and the Spirit dwells within us. So it's a whole different story now. But understand, but David had a pure heart before God. He had a pure heart before God. And when he messed up, he even cried out, Lord, purify my heart. Renew the right spirit within me. You see the attitude. In other words, he had a bounce back attitude. When he began to stray in a particular direction, his attitude was always, Lord, I got to go back to that place of strength. And I see the need for renewal. I recognize my deepest need. But understand, I would say that the thing that I consider it being the greatest miracle. We talk about the power of God. I believe one of the greatest miracles is the miracle of spiritual penetration. I really do. I think one of the greatest miracles of all in this day is the miracle of spiritual penetration. What I mean is that at all the buildup, all of the, what do you call it in medical terms, in your cells, in your veins, you build a plaque. That's it. You build a plaque over a period of time. I would say the plaque that is built up within your soul, the hardness that's built up within your soul, and understand it has a tendency of affecting your heart. We're speaking medically, scientifically, but you understand spiritually. It has a tendency affecting your soul because you get too much, you get plaque buildup within your arteries, you see. It can actually cause you to have a heart attack and cause you to die. The same thing can apply spiritually, is that that plaque, that buildup that can take place within the heart. And for the most part, this is where we were before Christ came into our lives, is that we were at the place of resistance. But the miracle is that God had the Holy Spirit can penetrate. It did penetrate the hardness that resided within my heart and your heart to bring you to a place where you had an interest in the things of God. So that's the first miracle. If you want to know a miracle, that you know, we talk about people rejoicing over their salvation. I rejoice over the fact that God could get through to me. I rejoice over the fact that God get through me, because I said, based upon the way I thought, based upon the way I understood, based upon the things that I felt and the things that interested me, how could he ever get through to me? But God found a way to get through to me so that word could penetrate the buildup over the years that was there to resist that which he was wanting to speak. So he clears the heart, and he produces a willing mind, so that now we have a mind to serve the Lord. There's a desire to serve the Lord. Now, as we begin to look at it, the person that has not gotten to that place, because first of all, we have to understand, such were some of us. We were all there at one time or another. We're at a place where, so that helps us to understand when we're dealing with a person, why it's so difficult to get through to them. But yet, they could be so open to something else. I'll tell you, as a pastor, that's one of the most frustrating things in life, is saying, well, why can't you hear me, but you listen to everybody else? You give ear to any and everything else. But when I come on the scene and I'm trying to reason with you, why is it so that my words are such a turnoff to you? Have you been there? You know what I mean? Why is it that my words are such a turnoff to you? And you get to the place, you say, is it me? Do you have issues with me? Is there something that you don't like about me? And then we get to the place of understanding. You said, well, would I have listened to me if I was the old me? Would I be listening to me if I was the old me? You say, would I still be listening? So when you begin to think about it, you say, no, I probably wouldn't. I probably wouldn't. I probably would avoid me, because I pretty much know where this me is coming from. And I would misread the intention. That you call that prejudice. You see, that's prejudice. It is prejudgments that take place when we are at a place where we are confronted with the truth. There's a prejudgment. And the enemy does that. He gets in a place where you will prejudge the intentions. Not just the intentions, the motives. Everything is prejudged. So with that, that person was brought to a place where that person will begin to ridicule the wisdom of God because they do not understand it. If anything, you make fun of it. You get a place where you begin to, you might not do it in person's face, but you say, here comes old goody two-shoes. Here comes this person that's going to be telling me about, I know, before you got, Jesus is the answer. I know what you're going to say, Jesus is the way. I need some real answers. Jesus is the, Jesus this, Jesus that. But I need some real, because they don't know. Their prejudgments have already taken. You see, the surface of who Jesus is, based upon their perception of Christ, you see, when you mention his name, they're automatically turned off. So little wonder you turn them off too, because of who you represent. He was rejected by his own. He came to his own rejected him. So now, as we begin to look at it, it appears to them as foolishness, while other things appear to be more important, because they are looking for what they consider to be relevancy, relevant truth, the relevancy of truth. They could not see the significance of the things that you were in fact speaking. Now I'm closing, but here's some things I was meditating upon. I thought about, even when Jesus Christ was speaking to the Pharisees and the group that came before him, they marveled at his words. They marveled at the wondrous words, especially when he came into the temple and he began to sit down. Well, before he said that, I began to read from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor and to my men, the brokenhearted, and all of this. Acceptable year. When he got to preach that stuff, they knew where he's from. He's from Nazareth. They knew his brothers and sisters. They marveled at the wondrous words that were spoken by this person that they were familiar with. They said, we know you. Is this not Joseph and Mary's? Well, I guess it's Joseph's son or somebody's son. His brothers and sisters are yet among us. So they marveled at the words that they really did not fully understand. But the reason they marvel is this. They recognize the fact that there was something different about his speaking. You see, even though they had a difficult time accepting it, but he don't sound like everybody else. I've seen these others come into the temple and they have their message, but Jesus has a strange message. He doesn't, you know, we heard about the five steps to this and the lessons on how to get this done and how to reach this goal and that goal. He said, but Jesus talked different. He doesn't sound like the scribes and the Pharisees. He doesn't sound like the others who in the past have instructed us. I can't accept it yet, but I can say this much. He does sound different. He has a different ring to it. It has a different texture, different flavor. And you know what? I don't feel the same way when he speaks. There's a feeling that comes over me. I don't feel the same. It doesn't taste the same. What I'm really saying is that what God spoke affected their senses. All of their senses were on alert when Jesus Christ would speak. He would speak in such a way that it would alert all of their senses. They said, well, we're different. When he speaks, he takes us into a whole different place. He brings us into a place that's unfamiliar to us. You see, I can get it because I just heard a message on the way to church. I was listening to a whole lot of sermons on the way to church. I have tapes and books and all of this, and I get all this information. He said, but when I'm around this one, something about this one is different than all the other stuff that I've heard in the past. But I can't put my finger on it. So what happens? They marveled. They marveled at the gracious words that he had spoken. Another person marveled. I'm closing with this one. Look at the Samaritan woman. Samaritan woman started off with her familiar. Jesus Christ comes in, and I don't know if he looked as Jewish as he was, but he must have because she recognized it. Or his language might have given it away. But he comes in and says, give me a drink. I don't know if his voice or his look, but something triggered her to respond and say, how is it you being a Jew would ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? Don't you know that the Samaritans or the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? And then Jesus began to dig deeper. He said, if you knew who it was that asked you for a drink and the gift of God, you wouldn't be, it wouldn't be a matter of me asking you. You'd be asking me for something. Wait a minute now. This conversation, where is this thing going? You see, player. You're not making, I thought you were going to make a pass. I thought you were going to throw the line out there my way. He said, but you threw me a curve. You would be asking me. You'd be running after me rather than me running after you. He said, so when he kept talking, and as he began to talk to her, the language began to expose who he really was because he began to say something about, you be asking me for living water. And he said, well, the well's deep and you have nothing to draw with. And that's when he brought the other part in. And then he says, and it will bring about a wellspring within your heart whereby you will never have to come back to this well again. Now we got her attention. You see, her thing was, I don't know what he's talking about, but I know what I'm tired of. I know what I'm tired of. I'm tired of coming to this well. I'm tired of coming to this well. So you're telling me that what you have to offer me, I would never have to come to this well again? He said, yeah. Now watch the mind. If you could offer that much to me, we're just talking about watering wells. What else may be attached to the conversation? What else might you offer that will rescue me from the lifestyle that I'm currently in? And he said to her, he said, tell you what to do. Go tell your husband. Go get your husband and bring him here. And she said, I don't have one. But you spoke well. He said, because now let me tell you who you are. You've had a lot of husbands, and you're shacking with the one that you're living with now. So then that's what you recognize. She said, oh, I see it now. I got it. I got it. I see why you're so different. I thought something's different about you, but I see what it is. You're a prophet. You're a prophet. You are a prophet. Because no one would know this much unless he was a prophet. So, prophet, let's talk, let's change the conversation from wells to worship. Let's shift, let's flip the switch from wells to worship. Prophet, let's talk on that level. Our fathers worship in the mountains, but you said Jerusalem is a place of worship. Now, what can you do with that? What can you do with that? I just gave you a scenario. We worship. See, I'm Methodist. Oh, I came. I was going to save that one. I'm Methodist. No, I'm Baptist. We genuflex. We do the sign of the cross. Whatever you call it. she said, I thought I said it wrong. But we do the Hail Marys. We do this. We do that. We do the other. You see, that's how we worship. That's how we worship. So now we begin to see a tug of war taking place on how one worship and how another would worship. I'm full gospel. We're word of faith. We baptize in Jesus' name. You baptize in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So he's dealing with these comparisons, distinct differences that reside among different people that worship different ways. And that was where the argument was at that moment. But watch what Jesus did. He lifted that argument to another level. He said, let me tell you something. The time will come, not just will come, now is, when it will not be in Jerusalem nor in the mountains of Samaria. He said, because God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he snatched that argument, that religious argument, out of her hands and began to expose her to what real worship was all about. He said, true worship is not based upon your denominational affiliation, not based upon your religion, so to speak, but true worship is based upon the Spirit of God and the truth that's established within your heart. So what she says then, give me that water. I'm ready now. I am ready. Not only am I ready, I'm ready to spread the word. I want to be your evangelist. I want to tell everybody that I can come in contact with about this man that I have come to know and is interested in knowing, because can't no man do for me what this man can do. Oh, I'm done. So we thank God, because what God is wanting to do in our hearts and our lives is to change our mindsets so that we can begin to think on a higher level, on a higher plane, Not just what we see, because you won't dig if you think you already have what you're seeking after. But you will begin to dig when you come to the place of realizing that there's more underneath the surface, there's more to be explored than you have tapped into. Over the years of what you consider to be walking with the Lord, God is saying to you, there's so much more in store. So, Father, thank you for your word, and we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for helping us to see this. Lord, we want to walk uprightly and work righteousness and speak the truth, so that the truth does not just come from our lips, but it comes from the depths of our hearts. And we can only do that when the Spirit of truth resides within us. Thank you, Lord, that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the Spirit of truth. He brings that truth to us. It's all contained within him, because he said he is the light, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So, Lord, may we see it. And I pray for those that still have a surface relationship with you now, those who have prejudged you based upon their perception of who you are, may they too be enlightened and awakened to the reality of the true and living God. So, Lord, we thank you that you're revealed through your Son. As when we see Jesus as he is, we can know you for who you are. So we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.